It's so great to be back. It's lovely to come to a church I've been to a few times. You're on home territory when two people console you on your way in about your football team getting knocked out of the FA Cup the day before. But I stopped putting my faith in the football scores 20 years ago when I gave my life to Jesus. But it was fascinating yesterday. I'm a big AFC Wimbledon fan and we lost to Millwall. But that's okay. We beat West Ham in a round before, which probably upsets a few of you. But fascinating moment in the car. I'm driving home with my kids. We've been to the game. They don't talk all the way home. And I'm trying to get stuff out. And they're like, we're just so upset. We're just so upset. I had to point out to them, Wimbledon were never going to win the FA Cup. And at the age of 12 and 8, it's an important life lesson to accept that in football terms, it feels like it's the hope that kills you. And that's why you keep going. But in the world's terms, frankly, doesn't really matter. It's okay. And you don't want to be like Mummy, I said to them, who supports Liverpool, who wins stuff all the time. And there's no hope for it. It's just boring. Because I said, the day we win the Premier League, me and you two, we will party all night afterwards, and there'll be no feeling like it in football. Funny, isn't it? It's great to be back, though. And I don't know about you, but I hate it when people just use sermons to advertise ministry. But I'm just feeling like Evangelical Alliance, that video's good, isn't it? Video's good, but it also makes you think, I want to hear a bit more. What's happening? What's going on? So a couple of minutes on EA, then we'll crack on, if that's all right. The Evangelical Alliance was started in 1846, 173 years ago, to do two things. To unite the church in her mission to the nation, and to give the church a clear, coherent, and effective voice into every layer of society. 173 years on, I'm not sure there's been a more important time for evangelical unity than right now. The next 10 years look like really choppy waters. But if we hold on to what really matters, there will be a puritanical shift back and it will be okay. But people always say to me, what's an evangelical? Well, that's not too hard. We believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Stop changing the Bible to baptize your culture, and start changing your culture with the truth and the word of God. We believe the death and resurrection of Jesus is the single most important thing in human history. We believe in conversion. So many of my friends seem to think you come to faith by osmosis or everyone's going to the same place anyway. No, evangelicals believe you get on your knees and you meet your Savior. And we also believe in being active in the world, making the world more like the kingdom. That's why evangelicals led the abolition of the slave trade or provided education before anyone else, or in the last 20 years have come up with, implemented and delivered Christians Against Poverty, street pastors, food banks to make the world more like the kingdom, but all done with the aim of leading people to Jesus. People say to me, why are you so passionate about this stuff? I think that's so weird because evangelicals taken from evangel, good news. Basically, we're good news people. And I was so encouraged about the state of evangelicalism by reading an article in The Guardian in January. Now, I read this article, and they were predicting what the word of the year was going to be for 2019. I've spoken here before about words of the year. Last year, it was fake news. The year before, it was post-truth. Load of nonsense, really. Both of those are two words. And also, my mum had one word for all four of them, lying. But the prediction from The Guardian of the word of the year is vegangelical. Now, a vegangelical is someone who's so passionate about their veganism that their passion can't help but leak on everyone they encounter. If it's all right to do it over food, it's all right to do it over the gospel. I'm going to be a passionate evangelical. Because if it's okay to be a passionate vegangelical, and there's nothing wrong with that, if that's okay, then it's fair game for me to be passionate about Jesus. And the Evangelical Alliance is a membership organization. It's made up of 4,000 churches like this one. It's made up of 700 organizations. And it's made up of tens of thousands of individuals who say that together we want to unite the church in mission and speak into every layer of society. And it's the individual membership that's become most important in the last few years. Because in this nation, there's a real skepticism towards institutions. So when we do stuff in Parliament and things, they're often saying, yeah, but how many people? How many actual people? Which is why we're desperate to see more people become members of the EA. And that's why I ask you this morning to consider, if you haven't already done it, becoming an individual member of the Evangelical Alliance. It costs a cup of coffee a month, £3 a month, to be a member of the EA. To give your name to us when we stand up in Parliament for the truth of God's word, but also to stand with many other Christians in this land to say that together on our watch, let's make Jesus known. And on the back of the form, there's a moment you can tick as an individual or as a couple. Just tick the couple box if you're in a couple. Write down your partner's name. And do you know what? Deal with that later. It gives us two names. That would be fantastic. People say to me, why become a member? What difference does it actually make? You know, so much of what we do, we can't talk about while it's happening. But we can talk about things after it's happened. And since I've been here last, this happened, I think, because this was the middle of last year. 2.5 years ago, the government said they wanted to Ofsted all youth work and Sunday schools in churches. Do you remember that? And for 2.5 years, we fought against that. Why? Because that's bizarre. Public regulation of private religion. When did I move to North Korea? And so we fought against this in Parliament on behalf of the church, and last year it's been kicked out for now at least. Why? Because we said we stand for this many people. We stand together and not on our watch are you doing this. The other thing is if the government want to know what evangelicals think, they come to us. That's why you need to be part of it, so that you can speak into it and speak with it, so that together we might make Jesus known. There's a number of other things coming up and there's a number of other things happening, but those are the sort of things. It's interesting as well, as the Evangelical Alliance, we do things for the whole church. In December, we're subtly in the Christmas tsunami of life, we launched a resource to support churches on issues of transgenderism. We did it quietly. 1,500 churches downloaded it in the first weekend because we've got this awareness of the whole where we can speak into the whole. I've got a couple of resources on my stand at the back. I absolutely love having a stand. It makes me feel like I've finally fulfilled my God-given calling of being Del Boy. But there's a couple of resources you might want to take. First is this. We've tried to kill this off a few times, but it continues to be the most effective thing the EA's done in recent years. Speak up. It's the antidote to the newspaper you might read. The newspaper you might read might say you can't wear a cross to work. It's not true. Can't wear a cross the size of your torso. That's a health and safety problem. The newspaper you read might say you can't pray at work. You can pray at work. You just can't take advantage of power relationships in the workplace. So we got together with the Lawyers Christian Fellowship, 16-page document. What are your gospel legal freedoms in the UK? So you've got more freedom to share the gospel in the UK than any other country in the world, just about. But we need to use those freedoms or lose them. There's a sort of a frosty air in the culture that's chipping away at Christianity. But the way to stand up to that is to use your freedom, step into them, so that your children and your children's children don't lose them. Printed 5,000 of these thinking that would be done. We're well over 130,000 of those now. Take one at the end. Secondly, Great Commission. When I joined EA from Youth for Christ, I went around the country getting people excited about reaching people for the gospel and didn't leave them anything. So we launched this website, which ironically I have a leaflet about, which is all totally free. Every Monday morning, it's a hub. I put everything in one place. Every Monday morning, we release a video of someone who's come to faith in the UK. Why? If you want to change culture, tell a different story. The gospel works. God is moving. Lives are being turned around in this nation. We want the world to know that. Secondly, there's a read section, a blog thing, where everything from how to take ownership of your street to how to make the most of 2019, you don't have to wait till 2020 for a big missionary initiative, through to, if you're a church leader, doesn't apply to Malcolm, how to have some hobbies so you actually know some non-Christians. All kinds of blogs. Then there's a prayer section, because evangelicals overestimate their activities and underestimate their prayers. When you get serious about lost people meeting Jesus, get praying. Then there's an act section where we've put every resource we can think of in one place, in order that if you search for youth work, you find the best of everywhere. If you search for adult small group material, boom, Christianity Explored next to Alpha. Why? We're EA, we're riding on one stream. And where we're then saying, where are the gaps and how do we help people produce them? Can't believe what you said about toddlers. That's so timely. We're just coming to the end of a 2-year journey to help redeem a number of toddler groups in the UK. Because most toddler groups in the UK happen in churches, but we surveyed 300. The vast majority sing songs about the wheels on the bus, not the wise man building his house on a rock. Tell stories about bear hunts, not the feeding of the 5,000. We asked why, and people said, well, we don't want to offend people. I think that's bizarre. If you go into the car phone warehouse and they talk to you about a mobile phone, it's not offensive. If people come into church and you talk about Jesus, it's not offensive, it's his house. And so we're producing, it's being piloted in 25 different churches at the moment around the country, a new resource that someone else has produced, but we've catalyzed. That's what we're here for, to make Jesus known. Finally, and I will move on to the sermon now, if you sign up to EA today, I give you 3 presents. Why? Because I like you. Also, might tip the deal. First one. Game Changers. Some of you got the old one of this before. Brand new edition to fit in with the little TV show me and Andy on TBN. Brand new edition of Game Changers. Love to give you one of those about how can an encounter with God give you the confidence to change your landscape for him. Secondly, Unity for a Purpose. 7 individual sessions for group or individuals. How can we be united? The world might know hope. Hope is a name. His name is Jesus. And finally, I'd like to give you an EA keyring, right? And you're saying, I don't want that. You really do. You really want this. I'll tell you why. This little keyring has the EA logo on this, but this is detachable. This becomes the pound for the trolley when you didn't have one. This becomes the pound for the locker when you forgot your quid. All we ask is every time you use this very useful thing, you pray for Christian unity, you pray for the spread of the gospel, and you pray that we might be effective at speaking with one voice into the powers that be in this nation. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, I pray you would forgive me for overselling in your house. But you know that the method may be dodgy, but the motive is very pure. And Lord, as we turn to your word now, I pray you'd focus our hearts and our ears and our eyes to what you want to say. Through me or in spite of me, speak to your people, we pray. And would we have fun along the way. Amen. So I want to talk to you about missing the point. I want to talk to you about when we misread situations. I had one of these recently. We were invited to a very posh couple's house for dinner in the area we live in. And so I went to somewhere I very rarely go because I can't afford it. I went to Waitrose to get a bottle of wine to take with me. I went to the half price section because I needed to get a good bottle, but I still work for a charity. So I went to the half price section. There's this bottle of red wine from 20 quid down to a tenner. So I went to buy this at the till with my American Express card, which has my correct salutation of Reverend before it. Just putting you in context. I go to buy this. The guy on the till says to me, I'm really sorry, do you have any identification? Like, are you kidding me? I'm 39. And underage drinkers don't go into Waitrose to buy an expensive bottle of wine on an American Express card with a salutation of Reverend, do they? I mean, it's hardly some sort of guise. The next afternoon, we're sat in our dining room, and my daughter knows nothing of this story. She's 12. She turns to me and says, Daddy, it must be so scary being as old as you. Because you could die at any moment. Neither of these moments were anywhere near reality. Completely both missed the point. And in this passage that was so well read for us, the disciples are so slow to grasp what it's all about. Whilst Jesus is sharing that he will become nothing on the cross for them, they're squabbling about who's going to get the greatest glory in heaven as a result of their petty sacrifices for God. I mean, the account in Matthew is longer and even more pathetic than this one is. It's this incredible moment, and the other disciples are indignant. Not because of James and John and what they're arguing, but what about them? This is the ultimate moment of embarrassing humanity. Because of their sacrifices, they think they're greater than those of James and John, so they should be on the right and left of Jesus. And we're not mostly as crass as this in positioning ourselves for power in the kingdom. But more subtle behavior can show that we don't know what it means to be disciples of a crucified Lord who gave his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' teaching in these verses shows discipleship is self-denying, self-risking, self-giving on the part of the lowly and for the redemption of the world, not about what we get. Yet so many of our Christian life seems to be about one-upmanship or what we're entitled to, or almost if you actually tell anyone about Jesus, you've done God a favor. When actually we just miss the point. And we leave some of the witnessing and evangelism to the so-called professionals where there aren't any. No one is a professional evangelist because none of us are professional at it. We're just doing our best. And what we've got to do is reclaim ministry. And all of us have got to be witnessing to the people around us. You know, I can be a bit much for some people. I can. I know it's surprising, isn't it? You think, oh, everyone would warm to you. No. I was speaking recently at a prayer meeting. I was invited by my friend Pastor Agu, who runs the Redeemed Christian Church of God, to his prayer meeting. There were 40,000 people at the prayer meeting. It was at the Excel Arena, praying from 9 p.m. till 5 a.m. I made it to 3. I was one of 15 white people in the room. And Pastor Agu introduces me to speak. He says, this is my friend Gavin. He has the wrong personality for his nationality. I can be a bit much to reach some people. We all need to play our own part in reaching the world. We need to raise the bar on what it means to be a disciple too. I worry sometimes we're not as distinct as we could be. We need to recapture some holiness, some spiritual disciplines. Salt and light needs to be different. And Jesus tells them they've got the story back to front. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Now equally, I feel a bit sorry for James and John, because they're teenagers. I've said it before here, when Jesus wants to change the world, he starts a youth group. Disciples are aged 15 to 22, according to John Stott. So I feel sorry for the disciples, you know. Because can you imagine if your years as a teenager were written in the most read book in human history? It's a bit hard, isn't it? So we do have to go a bit easy on them. Because they're learning an important lesson at about the age of 16 that's now in the Bible for us to all critique. But nonetheless, Jesus makes two things, very simple things, totally central here. The first is this. Christianity carries a really clear message. We've got a really clear message. It's really quite simple. It's on the next slide. We've got a really clear message. Jesus uses two of the most offensive words in the Roman Empire to convince the disciples that they don't need a reward, they need a ransom. And the first is here, it's the Greek word lutron, or ransom price. In verse 45, it describes the payment made to free a slave, criminal, hostage, or prisoner of war who otherwise had zero hope of survival unless a powerful friend stepped in to help. So it describes the liberation of someone who literally has no hope without a powerful friend stepping in. And Jesus tells his disciples he's about to take the punishment they deserve for their sin. I mean, sin's an interesting word, isn't it? I mean, could there be a more out-of-fashion word? Unless you're on Slimming World and then they spell it wrong. But we've got to get back to the basics of the gospel, that Jesus liberates us from our sin and our brokenness. He gives us the opportunity to have life in all its fullness now and life in all its fullness in eternity with him, not the other option that you might not want. And we don't get serious about this enough. They don't need a reward. They need a ransom. It's time for them to be grateful to God. He doesn't give them what they deserve. It's powerful and important stuff, this. We mustn't get bored of the gospel. The gospel's remarkable. What the Lord's done for each one of us is unbelievable. Because of our sin and our brokenness, Jesus, who is God, comes from highest heaven to lowest earth. That little baby becomes a man who starts his ministry in the Jordan Valley, the physically lowest place on earth. Jesus literally went from the highest to the lowest that he might get the lowest and take them to the highest. He gives food to the hungry, health to the sick, life to the dead. Dies on a cross, taking every wrong thing upon himself you've ever done, ever would do, ever could do, ever might do. That you needn't be punished for that, but could be liberated and know life in all its fullness today and forever. 3 days later, they go to the grave. The grave is empty because my Jesus defeats death. For 2,000 years, every cynic in the world has looked for the body. There is no body because Jesus is alive. Yeah, the church seems a little bored of that sometimes. Maybe we're too used to a message the world's not heard yet. And you know, one of the things I loved when I went to the tomb, the garden tomb in Jerusalem, Joseph of Arimathea was a little fella. Jesus was a bigger fella. So by the feet, they've like dug out a bit quickly to fit Jesus' legs in. You think to yourself, that's really, really, that was a bad decision. Home improvements are a long-term investment, not a three-night one. I often sleep in beds that are too small for me. Just the fetal position would have done. But it's incredible to think that my Jesus was thrown in that grave and they thought he was done. But he rose from the dead, that we could be knowing him, knowing life in all his fullness, and carrying that message to everyone else. The message is clear. The message is simple. The message is wonderful. Don't get bored of it. I love it as well when you realize how powerful the gospel is. When I worked for Youth for Christ, I used to love preaching in young offenders institutes. Used to go into a young offenders institute, but you never quite knew how well you'd done or how much the Lord had done or not done. Because when you went into a youth prison, if the lads went to chapel, they got an hour out of their cell. So everyone went. But then if you responded to the message, you got 15 minutes more out of your cell, in order to be prayed for. So honestly, if you ever feel like you're preaching, Malcolm, if you ever feel like your preaching needs a boost, you go into a Young Offenders Institute, you will feel like Billy Graham. It's brilliant. Because everyone responds. But you're never quite sure what's the impact been. Till I was preaching at Teddington Baptist recently, and this mum comes up to me after the service. She says, thank you so much, thank you so much. I was like, pretending to be humble, I was like, oh, that's absolutely no problem. I've loved being with you this morning. She said, oh no, not for this morning, that was bang average. She says, thank you. Thank you for 10 years ago when you preached in Felton Young Offenders Institute. I said, okay. She said, my son was in there, gave his life to Jesus. And he's just going back in now on the chaplaincy team to help other young offenders meet Jesus. That's the gospel. The gospel takes lives and transforms lives. The gospel has more power than we can ever ask or imagine. It changes everything. I was recently preaching at a church in Bedford. The service went on for 3.25 hours. It was brilliant. But I had 5 baptisms before I preached. And after the testimonies, I'm like, I've got nothing to offer here. Because the testimonies just blew you out the water. Well, not literally. They had these 5 testimonies. First person gets up. She's from Ghana. She'd moved to Britain as a student. She went along to the church to one outreach thing they did. And bang, just met Jesus powerfully. Life totally turned around. I was like, wow, this is good. Then there was this Irish guy. He was a Catholic from Southern Ireland. He came to one meeting at the church where one of his friends was getting baptized a couple of years earlier. And during the stuff afterwards, in the ministry time, he got slain in the spirit. And he's out slain on the spirit. And whilst he's slain in the spirit, he starts speaking in tongues. Then he gives his life to Jesus. And he's telling his story. And his Catholic family are all sat there thinking. But, you know, nonetheless, you can't argue a story. Then there was a really fun one, right? This lady gets up. She's white British. And she gets up and she explains how she's going to see the bank manager about 18 months ago to be declared bankrupt. And she goes to see the bank manager. She doesn't know the bank manager's an evangelical Christian. The bank manager leads her to Jesus. And then off the back of that, finds a way for her not to be bankrupt too. Happy days. She's giving her a testimony like, this church, it's on fire. Then there's this Peruvian guy, he's about 24. He came over from Peru. Didn't have any friends. Met this guy who played in the worship band at the church. This Peruvian guy also plays guitar. So even though he wasn't a Christian, they invited him to play in a worship band. You work out whether you agree with that or not later. That's up to you. During one of the services, it was slightly embarrassing as this guy leaves the worship band to come to the front and give his life to Jesus. But it's amazing. Then, my new evangelistic hero. This guy called Pete. Pete's homeless. Now, the church did a homeless ministry. They would go out and minister amongst the homeless and then bring a number of the homeless to church on a Sunday. Pete gets up and he explains how, through this ministry, he's given his life to Jesus. But he says, the one thing I don't want this church to do is stop me being homeless. And everyone goes quiet. He says, because I'm better at reaching homeless people than you are. And if you stop me being homeless, I won't be as good at reaching my homeless friends for the gospel. He says, so don't give me a home, but do give me as many meals as you can. And I'm like, this is mad. This is incredible. Gospel's moving, you know. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the gospel message. And we've got a simple message that we overcomplicate. God himself in Jesus lutroned himself for you and I. Paid the ransom that we might live. Isn't that amazing? But secondly, there's a huge cost on our part. There's a huge cost on our part. The second highly offensive word that Jesus uses is the Greek word doulos, or slave. He uses it in verse 44. Jesus tells the disciples that the sacrifices they make for the sake of God's kingdom are simply just part of it. We may be persecuted, we may be marginalized, we may be not liked, we may be unpopular. Some of us may even die. This is normal Christianity. That's hard, isn't it? That's not the message you want to hear this morning. You want me to use my ability to make you laugh, to make us all feel warm and nice inside, when actually the reality is, normal Christian living is us literally sacrificing everything for Jesus. I don't know that I would choose for the landscape of our nation to be going how it's going. But I know that Christianity never explodes from the mainstream, always from the margins. And so as we find ourselves on the wrong side of social orthodoxy, as we find ourselves in our current landscape, there's real hope for a major move of God. You know, you realize that we're becoming different. I was at a couple of Christmas parties recently, and you get asked, don't you, after your name, what do you do? I'm the head of mission and evangelism at the Evangelical Alliance. You know, I would recommend that as the number one way to become a social leper really quickly. So you have to find other ways of phrasing it. But we're living in a difficult day. But we know the end of the story, so we can live in the middle. And we've got to take examples from other parts of the world. My wife Anne does a lot with the Iranian church. She'll often go to Turkey, well, at least once or twice a year, she goes to Turkey to Bible teach a load of Iranian pastors. Because they don't know the Bibles, but they've met Jesus powerfully. And one of her friends is a lady called Ladan, who was put in solitary confinement for her faith. Ladan ran a church. Ladan's 2 years younger than me. She ran a church, having planted 9, she decided she'd actually run one. So she ran a church, and it was about 50 people. And one Sunday, she was away preaching, and she went back to her church, and they'd all been taken to prison. So she rings her mum up and says, I'm about to take myself to prison. That's a fun phone call, isn't it? So mum obviously tries to convince her not to, but she says, no, if my people are there, I need to go. So Ladan calls a cab. Now, in Iran, you don't take a taxi on your own. It's too expensive, so there would already be people in the taxi. She's 20 minutes from the prison. She's expecting to never get out again. So she spends those 20 minutes leading those 3 people in a taxi to Jesus. Now, my children are sat there listening to Ladan tell this story. Honestly, as a parent, there's nothing I could have sent them to or paid for or anything else that would be better for their spiritual health than this moment. Because they're both there in awe. And my son says, why? If you had 20 minutes, didn't you check your phone? I'm like, you don't have a phone, you've just let me down.
And then he says, and also, when you're in solitary confinement, what do you do about the toilet? I said, son, you're ruining the tone. But they can't believe it. Why would you have 20 minutes of freedom? Why would you spend that sharing? Of course you would. Because that's normal Christianity. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. I just think we're living in a really exciting time. But it calls for more of our commitment than previous times have. 18 years ago this summer, I got married. I was only 3. And I'll never forget my wedding day. Because I was really nervous about the promises I was going to make to my wife that by the grace of God I'd keep. And it really was nervous. I was really nervous. And it struck me since often how when we decide to give our lives to Jesus, we kind of give him a little bit. But when it comes to wedding vows, they're huge, aren't they? Huge, huge promises. And on the morning of my wedding day, I had 2 best men, and one of them comes into my room in the morning, and I can tell this story here because, you know, you're my friends. It's a bit inappropriate from other places maybe. And one of them comes in the morning and says, you're getting married today. I ran to the loo and I just vomited everywhere. I felt so anxious about the promises I was going to make. Other one comes in, he says, you're going to be with the same woman for the rest of your life. I sprinted to the loo and, forgive me, all out the other end. I was in trouble. I was in trouble on the morning of my wedding day. These 2 best men as well turned it into a game. They would say the strangest of things and it would have this physical reaction. One of them said something ridiculous like, the only part of a woman that never really changes is her eyes. And I was in the loo just being ill. I was just so nervous about the promises we're going to make. The morning of my wedding day, I was 6-7 times and I had diarrhea 6 times. I was in a mess. Anne gets to the church and I'm out the back being sick. So one of the best men goes to the car and says, you're going to have to go around the block. He's not ready. So she gets a bit tearful. And he's not coming, is he? She says to her dad. Her dad says, you better have what I've paid like. Go around the block. And she gets to the church. By this point, I've had a chewing gum and I'm at the front of the church. And Anne walks down the aisle and I think, yeah, this is good. Then you have to make these promises. You stand in front of all the people you know and love. And you stand there. You say, I am with you for better or worse. For richer or poorer. In sickness and in health. Then you have to say, all I am I give to you and all I have I share with you. So at this point I've thought about all the things I haven't yet bought that I won't be buying. Because the finance committee has one member on it and it doesn't involve me. And I start to feel quite emotional and I do something I only really tend to do when England lose a penalty shootout. I feel myself start to get close to crying. So instead of saying all I am I give to you, it comes like this. All I am I give to you! To stop my lip shaking, I bite it down until I feel something coming down my chin. So I made my lip bleed. So I take the Moss Bros jacket that someone else is going to have next week and I wipe it off. And by the grace of God, I make these promises to this woman that I want to keep for the rest of my life. That's the kind of Christianity we need, you know. Lord Jesus, I'm with you for better or worse. Not just when it goes well. And not actually just when it goes badly. Some people are really good Christians when life is bad and not the rest. Lord, I'm with you for richer or poorer. Lord, I'm with you in sickness and in health. Lord, I'm yours till all I have I give back to you. All I am I share with you till death takes me home to be with you forever. I think that's what we need. I think that's what it means to doulos yourself to the God who lutroned himself for you. To enslave yourself to the God who ransomed himself for you. I think that's what he's getting at here. Is we need to be all in to the God who gave his all for us. You know, I believe we have an extraordinary moment to share the gospel right now. I really do. Right now in the UK, we're living in an extraordinary time, and I'll say this to finish. I've probably shared it before. I'm a keen runner. I love my running. And I was out running 6 months ago, maybe 8 months ago. And the Lord spoke to me almost more clearly than many times in my life. You see, I spent lots of years working at Youth for Christ. And 86% of people who come to faith are under 25. I loved it when the kids are sent out and half the congregation goes. I love hearing about Shine and all that. Never stop investing in children and young people. If there's a hole in the roof, just stick a bucket under it. But don't stop pouring resources into kids and youth work. It's so important. But older people, by definition, anyone over 25, they come to faith at junction moments. Junction moments is when someone has a baby, or they get married, or they move house, or someone dies, or you get a job, or you lose a job. Big moments in life. That's why depending on the community you live in, depends on how many junction moments there are. And I was out running, and I felt the Lord say that the whole of the United Kingdom for the next 2 years is at a junction moment. Because of the chaos going on, I'm one of those unusual Christian leaders who isn't necessarily praying for an end to the chaos, because I know only one thing that brings order out of chaos. Go back to Genesis 1. The Lord brings order out of chaos. But the whole of the UK is at this junction moment, which means that we have an opportunity that will be gone. And I'm experiencing this, if I'm honest. I will be in evangelistic ministry till I die, of some sort. That's who I am. But the fruitfulness at the moment is incredible. And the stories of people coming to faith are remarkable. And one of the things I do not like about our nation is whether the decisions being made right now are the right ones or the wrong ones, in 5 or 10 years' time, we'll be fine. Because we will find a way to stand on someone else's neck and be fine. The UK will be fine in a decade's time, whatever happens. But right now, there's an openness to the gospel that there won't be in 3, 4, 5 years' time. Because people don't know where to turn. I've found in conversations with my neighbours, I mean, things are just opening up. We're living in this moment where no one knows quite what to do. And it's a moment to point them to the Lord who looked on himself for them as well as for you. And to offer them the chance to do lost themselves to this King. There's just something going on right now that won't last. And it doesn't mean people always come to faith. But the opportunity for those who've never spoken to someone about Jesus to take this moment is really great. The opportunity to get hope back for the prodigal you've lost. Maybe now's the moment. It's a real opportunity to be praying for the people you want to see come to faith and actually see some of that come into action. Because I think this junction moment won't be here forever. But it's certainly here at least for another 18 months. Until some of the stuff stabilizes around us. Because people put their faith in everything else. I joked about football at the start. If you put your faith in the football scores, you're in trouble. Even if you want to go glory and support Man City, they ain't going to win the Champions League. So there'll always be a lack of hope. If you put your faith in politicians, of course they'll disappoint you. If you put your faith in anything in our culture outside of the Lord, it will lead to brokenness. And in the midst of the brokenness of our day, we need to point people to the Saviour of the world who died for them and for me, as opposed to being selfish with our Christianity. This junction moment gives us an incredible moment to be gospel witnesses. Let's pray, shall we? I feel like there's a couple of things the Lord might want to do. I feel the first one is, I think the Lord might want to just anoint and equip and help some of us to make more of this junction moment and to be more fruitful and bold in some of our witnessing where we find ourselves on our front lines. And that we just could do with the Lord really just helping us and equipping us and anointing us. And there's something powerful sometimes in that being prayed for in the church as we gather before we then scatter. And therefore, if that's you, and you just love the Lord to anoint and equip you to more effectively share this simple message, accepting the huge cost that comes with that, and to not miss this opportunity that perhaps we've been given. No one's looking at you. I just want to know who I'm praying for. Do you want to just put your hand up if that's you today? Just put those up nice and high so we can see those. It's wonderful. That's great. The Lord's seen, and I've seen enough to know who I'm praying for. So, Lord, we just pray. We just pray that you would come by your Spirit and help us. Just help us, Lord. Help us to be bold. I thank you, Lord, that your disciples so often got it wrong, but you gave them another chance. So this isn't one chance or we're out. You delight in any of us getting up any day and saying, do you know what, Lord? Today I want to be defined by whose I am. I thank you for your grace in this. But also, Lord, I pray you would equip us and anoint us and make us urgent for your gospel. Lord, I pray that if that junction moment thing is of you, Lord, we pray that would resonate in our experience with our friends, in our communities, in our schools, in our workplaces. Even here in the church, Lord, we hear about that Shine community and we think, wouldn't it be brilliant to see loads of people give their lives to you in this church building as well? We don't want to limit where you're going to move. But I do pray for a really clear opportunity to share you in the next few days, out of which would come confidence. And Lord, I want to thank you that there's nothing solitary about Christianity. We're in it together. So might we encourage one another. Might we spur one another on. When someone finds great success, might we all delight in that, not feel inferior. When someone's struggling, might we all struggle together. And might we as the church journey forward with this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In fact, I'd encourage you, if you did put your hand up, just find someone at the end and ask them just to pray with you. Nothing solitary about Christianity. There's more than half of you, so you know it's not going to be hard to find someone else or someone to pray for you anyway, but it's nothing solitary about it. But the other thing I felt, and I felt this on my way over, I think God wants to give some people back hope for the person you've given up on meeting Jesus or coming back to Jesus. It could be either. It felt to me a bit like when I was driving here that for some of us, there's someone we've prayed for so long and nothing's happened. There's someone where we've been desperate for a door to open and it hasn't. Or maybe we've had a prodigal leave the church and it just feels like there's no breakthrough. I felt like the Lord wanted to rebirth hope in some of us for seeing breakthrough. And there's something powerful in praying for that in the church that it might come to be outside of the church. So this time I'm going to ask you to be brave. And if you're willing and able, or if you're just able, in a moment I want to ask you to stand if you need the Lord to give you back some hope for a prodigal or for someone where you've been desperate for them to meet faith and there's been nothing. Because what we want to do is just pray that the Lord would bring back hope. And we want to pray with each other, and that can then mean that we do that going forward too. Because we laugh together, we cry together, we're a family. So if you'd love the Lord to give you back the same hope you had when you first were desperate for this person to come back or come to Jesus for the first time, you want that hope back, you want that joy back, and you want to believe for real change. If you're able and that person's coming to mind for you, would you just stand where you are so we can pray with you? I can't imagine that a church led by Malcolm isn't happy to pray for each other. So I think there's real power in us standing with our brothers and sisters and saying, you know, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you for that person or those people? And I wonder if you'd be really kind and ask the person the name, if there's a specific name. And for the rest of the week, why not pray for that person every day? You might just find that God then breaks your heart, so you just keep praying until there's complete breakthrough. But why don't we take this outside of this building too? But there's real togetherness in praying for this stuff. So I don't want to make anyone pray who doesn't want to pray or isn't used to that or isn't comfortable. But if you're willing and able now, would some of you become my ministry team, please? And begin, let's make sure everyone's prayed with.